All right. Well, good morning, church. Morning, Internet. Good to have you with us. All those who join us on live stream, and everybody here, good to see you all here. Front row gang, like it. How y'all doing? Yeah? No, I don't know. Some of you are still being friendly. I mean, we want to be a friendly church. That's absolutely great, but we also want to get moving. So we're moving into, continuing as we go through the Gospel of John. You know, we've been going through this verse by verse by verse by verse for some time now. Today we move into John 15. Let me ask a question. Has anybody been challenged by the stuff they find in John? Anybody been challenged by it? Okay, because, like, that's the trick that, about going through a you know, doing a study like this where you go verse by verse. You don't have the luxury of going, yeah, that part makes me a little uncomfortable, so I'm going to skip over that. Right? You just got to encounter it where it is. And I'll be honest, John 15, these next verses are ones that I kind of like, as a guy, I kind of go, yeah, whatever. And I you know, I looked at John 15, and I'm like, oh, it's the abide message. And if you've read John 15 before, then you know it. But if you haven't, then great. Then this is part of the journey, and that's certainly always our hope that there's somebody here who's never heard this before. I toyed with the idea of just asking Jenny to do it, because Jenny loves John 15. She's brought messages before on abide in the vine, and we're going to talk about what that means. And I know that even that I think that's why I just, oh, because abide in the vine, it sounds so churchy. There's like three people who know that one. Yeah. Can I repeat what?
What she just did.
Oh, Jenny was singing a little ditty about abiding in the vine, abiding in the vine. Yeah, and he's singing it around, and it goes on for like 4 hours, you know. It's a lot of fun, though. But I get real uncomfortable with anything that just sounds so churchy, churchified, you know. And for a guy, I'm kind of like, what does that even mean, abide? You know, it just sounds weak or whatever. So anyway, I was like, well, I could ask Jenny to do it. But then I was like, no, you know what? I'm growing too. And the Lord's got something. So, I won't shy away from it either. So we're going to encounter this together. So we're going to talk about the power of stay this morning, because that's what abide really means. But first, you know, I mean, that word abide, Webster says to bear patiently, to tolerate something, to endure without yielding, to withstand, to wait for, to await, or to accept without objection. I mean, is it me, or does that word abide kind of sound like something you're doing begrudgingly? Right? Kids. And I was a kid. I was a teenager once, so I get this, you know? Like, I want to... whatever, pick something. When I was a teenager, I want to get an earring, or I want to grow my hair long, or I want to get a tattoo, or I want to get a nose ring, or I want to watch Oprah, whatever, The View, whatever it is that you, whatever your vice happens to be, and this is what I want, and your parents will say, not as long as you're living under my roof, you're not. And so you have a choice to make, in which you say, okay, I will abide by that decision, meaning I'll go along with it on the outside, even though my heart's not really in it, and the second I have some freedom, I'm going to do what I really want to do. To me, that's what abiding means. So if Jesus says abide in him, is it this idea that we kind of go along with it begrudgingly, and I'll just do it because even though I don't really want to, I'll do it because I have to? Is that what he's telling us to do? No, it's not. So the question isn't how do we define this idea of abiding in something, but how does Jesus define it, and why does he call us to it? The question this morning is, what do you cling to in life? What do you hang on to, not only when life's going well, but when the going gets tough? What are your roots tapped into? I love that Jenny in her prayer said that our roots would grow deep. You know, these chapters in John, as we're coming to the end of the gospel here, 13, 14, 15, 16, these chapters, Jesus is laying out that most important instructions that he has yet to give to his disciples. His final words, you know, and really it's all about separating the true disciples from the imposters and the posers. He's saying, look, you really want to follow me, this is what it's going to cost you. This is what the expectations are. How many times in these chapters he says, by this, the world, other people, even my heavenly Father will know and you will prove that you are my disciples. By this. And he lays it out over and over and over again. And so we're going to keep hammering on it because he did it and said, we got to keep learning it. So we're going to read John 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 today. This is during actually the Last Supper, and at this point it's the 11 disciples. Judas, the one who's betraying him, has already left. He's gone to go get the chief priests and the Roman guards, and they're going to come arrest Jesus. So this is, you know, we are just hours away from the culmination of Jesus' ministry. And so in John 15, we're going to read this, but I want us to do something different. How different. If you are new to Blue Mountain Community Church, we don't have a whole lot of traditions, but that's one we have. If we ever say different, you got to say how different. I don't want us to just blow through this scripture because I think that's what we do sometimes, especially with a passage that can seem to be a little churchy or we don't really think it applies to us. But I want us to take our time with it because that's what this is. Abiding means to stay and to settle. So we're going to read John 15, verses 1 through 11. But every time we read the word abide, I want us to stop. I'm going to put a pause in it. I want you all to take a breath like this. And close your eyes even if you can when you do that. Right? And then we'll continue on. Can we do that? Let's try it. All right. John 15, starting with verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean or pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides. Abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. How tough was that? You want to just like, okay, all right, let's go, come on. Right. Jesus uses this word abide 10 times in 11 sentences. What do we know about God? The more often he repeats something, the more important it is to him. 10 times in 11 sentences, he uses the word abide, which in the original Greek language is not our modern day understanding, which again, this begrudging kind of, I'll go with it because I have to, but meno, to stay, to continue in, to dwell, lodge or sojourn, to remain, to rest, to last or endure, to survive, to be existent, to continue unchanged, to be permanent, to persevere, be constant, be steadfast. We just sang it. I am your steadfast. To abide, to be in close and settled union, to indwell, to wait for. Now, why does it show up so much here in John 15? And if you do the study on it, I encourage you, you know, have a fun little adventure with this. Go look up how many times the word abide or the other translation is remain shows up. And let me tell you something. There's about 15 to 18 references that use this specific word. And John, the writer of the Gospel of John, who is known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He is Jesus's BFF in this world, the one. It is no surprise to me that John, who understood Jesus better than anyone else on the planet, uses and has near exclusionary use of this word abide when talking about Jesus. It's in his gospel and it's in his letters that he wrote. It's all over the place about abide, remain, be in this, what's the word I'm looking for? Oh, the close and settled union. Of course he understood that. John knew better than anyone what it meant to be in a close and settled union with Jesus. And so he can't help but talk about it. That idea of being that close and that dependent or connected to another person is foreign to us. We come into this world, every human being has come into the world literally attached to another human being. You cannot survive as a baby in the womb without an umbilical cord. You are dependent upon it for your life. And any abnormalities in the umbilical cord always results in near catastrophic developmental disabilities and issues and problems. We come into this world literally tethered to another human being. And the moment we exit the womb, we cut the cord, and then we spend the rest of our lives trying to become independent from other people. We view independence as maturity, as a sign of growing up, that I don't need anyone else. And anytime you see somebody who we feel is, you know, like they should know better by now, or it goes both ways, right? You see the helicopter parenting, or kids who are just haven't grown up, you know, and what do you say? Oh, come on, cut the cord already. Right? Separate yourself. Be your own person. We don't like clingy people. Clingy relationships. Like, all right, you know, I like you, but give me some space. We want personal space, and we know what that is. That, you know, extends out about 18 inches, and if anybody infringes upon that, you get antsy. Hearing the back of your neck stands up, and you kind of like, and you're all right, just back up. You know, the last time I was we were in India visiting our dear friends and family in Goyi Missions there. We got some news talking about Goyi Missions. We'll share that in coming weeks. But you know, Valu and Vijay, his nephew, and Vijay and I got to spend about a week together, and it was just, it's different culture. And we're walking in India, you know, and it was nothing. I saw this over and over again. I saw, you know, like you'd see two guys like holding hands walking across the street, or they're, you know, they're riding motorcycles. Everybody rides motorcycles in India, you know, and they're not just, you know, I mean, first of all, if you get two guys on a motorcycle in America, that's an anomaly in and of itself. But second of all, you know, let alone to be like, you know. And I was like, oh, wow, it was all over the place, you know. And so I just commented, you know, because I'm an ignorant Westerner, you know. I said, oh, same-sex attraction, that's a big thing here. And they're looking at me like, what are you talking about? I'm like, they're like, no, that's just an expression. We're just very comfortable with each other. And after like a day or two, when Vijay and I really got to know each other, you know, like, he's all over me. I'm like, dude, come on. You know, he couldn't walk by without, you know, rubbing your shoulders or giving you a pat on the back or, hey, you know, and he's all like, oh, you know, like, man, come on. I'm not asking you. You all know you got close talkers in your life too, right? Okay. You know, and what we do, we're constantly pushing up, pushing back against those things. And those are, you know, those are funny examples, okay? But then we, you know, we can get into the very real, you know, codependency is a big word in our culture today. Codependency, an unhealthy reliance on someone else to care for you or the need to be needed. That's a two-way street. So again, we view separation as a sign of maturity, but that's not how Jesus sees it. Jesus says that the truly mature person is the one who clings to Jesus as if their life depends on it, because it does. And he is telling his disciples, listen, a disciple, he goes, I've trained you, and I'm about to release you to go and continue the work. A disciple is one who continues the work that has been started by the teacher. You carry on, and you replicate exactly what you have seen and heard. And so Jesus says, I got to make sure that you grasp the concepts. Not just the concepts, but the details. And in order to do that, he says, you have to remain intimately connected to the teacher. Why? If we don't, you start to cut corners, and you go, wow, that doesn't really... When I was in my law enforcement career, I was an instructor. Use of force, defensive tactics, weapons, all those things. And I went to a training, and this is the manual. I could teach every part of it. And I went for 2 weeks, and the following week you had to go back for 2 weeks, and the following year you had to go back for 2 weeks. So after 3 years of being an instructor, they say, okay, now we'll give you a break. You only have to come back every other year for a week. And so now, you know, you're a veteran, you know, you've been around for a while, years of experience on your belt, training, teaching, and you go back there, and I'm like, okay, my first recert back, I'm like, oh, this is gonna be nice and easy. Wrong. Day one, we went to page one and started over like we were brand new recruits. And, you know, all of us are going, oh, come on, what, are you serious? Come on, we know this by now. And you know, and because, especially because it's law enforcement, you know, that's what you do. You grumble, you complain about it, you know, like, well, I'm this and that. And finally, the instructor said, yeah, you know, the guy who, this is his model, he said, listen, it's my name on it. You guys are all doing this stuff, and you're practicing it in your departments, wherever you are, and it's got my name on it. He goes, therefore, I'm on the hook. I got to make sure that you're doing it exactly the way I said it. Because the moment you start cutting corners and taking shortcuts, he says, you get sloppy. And the moment you get sloppy, you become dangerous to yourself and everybody else around you. That's called instructional drift. It's when you go, eh, that doesn't really... And so that's what Jesus is warning us against. And so if I had to take that kind of care and attention and review for something that is earthly and man-made, what kind of time and attention should we be giving to Jesus when our very souls are on the line? It's okay. That's okay. You can skip over that part. It doesn't matter. I mean, do we live in a close and settled union with Jesus all the time? I know I don't. Shocker. All the time? Am I intentional about spending time with him and being with him and hearing his voice? Yeah. But does that mean that in every second of every day, I'm hanging on to him like my life depends on it? No. I know I don't. That's why there's room to grow. When the storm hits, sure. Then I run to him. I mean, if you have kids, or you were a kid, what was your security when you were a kid? I mean, every kid's got either a blanket or a stuffed animal or something that you go to, right? When your kids are feeling sick, they're gonna grab. They just want, you know, blankie, or they want a stuffed animal and some tomato soup or something. Or there's a thunderstorm, you know. I still got mine. You want to see it?
Yeah.
This might shock you. Here's the funny thing is I didn't get him when I was a kid. I got him when I was a teenager. So, so he's been with me for a long time now, and he was in my room long before I got married. And obviously, he's made the trip. I was never like this guy. I am now. I'm putting it down before all those cameras came out. Oh, it's on live stream. Darn it. Gonna live forever now. That would not be the most incriminating picture that would be on the internet.
What's his name?
But here's the thing, right? You know, as when I got older, and Jenny and I were married, and then it was sometime, you know, he was in our apartment, and then he came to our house, and after a couple of years, you know, I was like, I'm done with this. I don't need a stuffed animal anymore. And he was a lot of fun. I'm like, let me give him to somebody who will enjoy him and will be, you know, for them, their kids, like he was for me, you know. Then we had a yard sale, and I was like, well, I'm not putting 50 cents on him. He's in really good shape, you know. His hair's not falling out, unlike mine. You know, it's... You know, he looks good. It's good quality. And I thought, oh, yeah. Well, so I think I had like $5 on him, whatever, because it was whatever. And we're at the yard sale, and this couple comes up, and they're looking at him. Like, oh, he's so great. He's so soft. And I'm like, oh, I'm thinking, yeah, this is going to be great because it's going to give them to their kids, and it's going to, right? And they're talking, and they're kind of haggling on price because I have to do the yard sale. And I was like, nah, I don't know. And I was like this close, about ready to give in. And they said, oh, you know, like, whatever, Buster's going to love him. I'm like, who's Buster? That's our dog. Yeah, I'm going to be firm on that price. Sweating it there for a minute, you know, like they walked away, and the moment they walked away, he's not for sale anymore. What do you hang on to? When it really matters, what do you cling to? What do you run to? What's your go-to? When it really matters. I mean, and you know, we can get into when we're talking about life and death. Have you seen any of these videos? Like, I'm a sucker for like these videos of, well, it doesn't matter. But, you know, I saw this video of, you know, it's a, you know, grabs your attention, you know. Paragliding gone wrong, you know. You ever see any of these things? You know, and they're the paraglider, and they go off in a tandem with an instructor, you know, so that you don't crash because you don't know what you're doing. And so, the instructor's there, and they got the guy harnessed underneath them, and they launch off this edge, and immediately the guy who's along for the ride, his harness wasn't clipped in, and he falls, and you can see he just grabs. All it's saving him is he's hanging on the instructor around the waist for dear life. Can you imagine? Yeah, no, that's why I don't, right? I was thinking about this concept about hanging on for dear life, and I had this memory come to mind that I experienced, and the memory is so vivid and fresh, it's like it happened this morning. So when I was a teenager in youth group, we would spend, every couple, we would spend Sunday afternoons, that was our youth time. And, you know, there was a bunch of, I don't know how many, there was like maybe 20 of us. And we would, so Sunday afternoon, we would, sometimes we would stay here, and sometimes we would go places. And because we had all these kids, you know, you'd borrow vehicles and just carpool wherever you went. And so we borrowed Rick's Suburban, your 79 Suburban. Remember? It was an 83 Suburban? Your first one. Yeah, yeah, the big brown one. Yeah, yeah. Okay, so an 83 Suburban, so Rick was graciously, oh yeah, I gotta take the kids. You know, I don't think you were driving. I'm pretty sure it was our youth leaders. So we're all piled in, you know, and it's kids, and we're having fun, and I'm sitting in the very back of a Suburban, you know, the back row there with my friend, and one of my friends, who was a couple years older than me, and he was a big dude, he was a big kid. He was over 6 feet tall, over 200 pounds, big kid, and he's in the very back, up against the tailgate, you know, back when seatbelts were a suggestion, not a mandate. Rick, you know where the story's going? Yeah. You know, and it was summertime, whatever, so, you know, I got the air conditioning hadn't been invented yet, so we got the windows down and the window down on the tailgate, and we're tooling down Mountain Road out here, you know, 55 miles an hour, just having a good old time, and went over this bump, and that tailgate popped open. And my friend, all 6 foot four, you know, 6 foot two, 200 pounds of him, all of a sudden, nearly bounced out of the vehicle, and we grabbed, you know, each other and grabbed his feet, and I can still see to this day him hanging off the top, the half of the tailgate as the pavement zipping by his head. You know, and he's just grabbed whatever he could, and we hauled him in, you know, over the seat, and he spent the rest of the trip on our laps in the fetal position, you know, like. What do you cling to when it really matters? And when that happens, what is the fruit, Jesus called it? He said, what's the fruit that's produced? I'll give you a hint. It's whatever you've allowed your roots to grow deep into. When you get squeezed, that's what's going to come out of you. Whatever you've committed to feeding yourself on. So do we understand a little bit more why Jesus says, cling to me, hang on to me for all you got? I'm all right, now, that's good, but let me ask you another, semi-serious question. Because I don't know if there's anybody, would you rather eat a bowl of grapes or a bowl of raisins? Is there anyone here who says, I'll take the raisins? Okay. Okay. I mean, just looking at it. Sharon, have you ever looked at a bowl of grapes and went, oh, or a bowl of raisins and went, oh, that looks so good? Yeah? Good for you. I got nothing against raisins. I like raisins. But if I had the choice, which one is more visually appealing to me? I mean, because raisins are just dried grapes. That's what they are. They're sun-dried grapes. They've been submitted to a natural process in which they still now retain all their healthy ingredients. They're very rich in protein. It's very good for you. Raisins are great. This isn't about being anti-raisins. But if we're just simply looking from a visual standpoint of what other people around go, man, that looks really good to me, and that, grapes. And the difference between a process that has been directed and intentional as opposed to just letting them rot, I'll ask the question, is anybody appetized by this? You eat the good ones. Right. Yeah. And You know, and that happened to us just this past week. We bought grapes, you know, and we were all, and it comes in a bag, you know, and they came and we were like, hey, all right, you know, and Belle and I were like, oh, we got grapes, you know, and the next day we opened up and she's like, Dad, there's mold on them already. I'm like, what? And there was like, you know, a couple of them that they weren't quite like this, but they had that white stuff starting to form, you know, and she was kind of like, yeah, I'm not eating any grapes, that's okay. No, I picked, you know, I did. I'm okay, the ones that are good, you know, but what's the point? Is that any fruit or vegetable that grows on a plant or a vine is going to do well so long as it stays connected to that vine? That's just the way things go. It seems kind of natural. Seems kind of silly. But if it drops off for whatever reason, if it drops off and it's not tended to, submitted to an intentional process here, if it just drops off and disconnects from the vine, what happens? It dies. It begins to rot. It begins to get squishy and moldy and smell quickly. Jenny says, you know, you go to the store, you buy strawberries, you better start eating them on the way home because they're going to turn that fast. Are people attracted to your faith as a result of the fruit of your life, or are they repulsed by it? Jesus said we can't produce anything of value unless we're connected to Him. The moment we disconnect from Him, we begin to rot. Well, then why, you know, why are there successful people who don't have a relationship with Jesus? Well, because God's principles are what they are. They are true. And if you apply them, it's gonna do what it says it does. So if you, like, especially like money, like if you apply biblical principles to your money, whether you have a relationship with God or not, you're gonna be well. And people figure that out. The condition of your eternal soul is a different matter, but God's principles in this world, they work. So, Jesus said, if you want to produce anything of value, then remain in me, abide, stay, be in an intimate union with my teaching. Well, okay, that's the million-dollar question then. What is this close and settled union with Jesus that we're supposed to be in? What is it? It's love. It's always love. It's always ever love. It's how you love and how well you love the other people in your life. It's not, surprise, surprise, it's not how much you know. It's how you love. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Let's read, this is Matthew chapter 22. Let's read just what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, quoting Leviticus 19:18. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Jesus said everything in God's word hinges on those two statements. It all comes down to that. Apostle Paul reiterates this in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, let's read it. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what did Jesus promise? He said, if you do these things, then you can ask whatever you wish. You'll have your prayers answered. Then your joy will be made full, complete, lacking in no aspect. Then your Father is glorified. It will draw people to Him rather than them being repulsed by Him. Then you will have the proof of being His disciple. It's the authentication. It's the verification factor. And He said, and you will not be cast into the fire. Our eternal validation hinges on it. So I'm appealing here for a moment to those who have a relationship with Jesus. If you're not experiencing these promises, the first four at least, rather than make it some complicated, look for, you know, blame everybody else, look within, like David said, search my heart and say, Lord, how well am I loving other people? Look for the simplest answer. How well are you loving the people in your life? And not just the people who are easy to love, but especially the ones who are difficult to love. This is the kind of self-inventory that Jesus is calling us to. And I'm going to give you, I'm not going to call it the nasty little secret, but the secret of our Celebrate Recovery program or ministry, or any other faith-based recovery program, or any recovery program, period. That self-reflection and inventory is not a once-and-done thing. Dale says no way. Kara's shaking her head. Yeah. What? You got to do it all the time. Repeat as often as necessary. The power of stay is what you choose to allow your roots to grow deep into. And I wrestle with this idea of like, well, there's staying power. But I think that loses its meaning. Staying power is the ability to do something even when it's difficult. That's what the Cambridge Dictionary says. Again, there's this connotation that it's against your will. And listen, loving people like Jesus did is against your nature. Contrary to what people will say, the hardest thing in life is not to hit a Major League Baseball. It's to love someone else the way Jesus loves us. Jenny and I were talking just the other day about how being a follower of Jesus is the most difficult thing on the planet. And you laugh at people who say, oh, that's just a crutch. That's for the weak or the simple. You have no idea what it means to truly follow him. I'm not talking about some namby-pamby, wishy-washy, milquetoast Jesus. He was the manliest man to ever walk the face of the planet. Because he showed and demonstrated what love without boundaries, without borders, without excuses, without limitations, what that looked like. He said faith is not about some external lip service, but about an internal commitment that is at the heart of everything you do. And to do the hard things, knowing that it will bring about a greater result. And remember, he's saying all this hours before he's betrayed. I got these, these books. I don't know if you can see these or not, but you can check them out afterwards. And I read all kinds of books about real life stories that inspire me. I read stories, especially from the pages of our military history, whether it's recent or not so recent. And I read these stories, and I'm often moved to tears by these stories of people who they give and they sacrifice, and a lot of them, they make the ultimate sacrifice and lay their lives down, not because any of them were seeking to be a hero, but because at their very core, they loved people. They loved their fellow brothers and sisters in the armed forces. They loved their country and the people, their friends and family who lived there and wanted to defend it and uphold it. And they even were willing to sacrifice themselves for the benefit of those who didn't agree with them. Does that sound like somebody else we know? Let's read John 15:13. We'll see this verse probably next week. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And he would do this just hours from the time he spoke these words. He would hang naked, suffocating, bleeding from more wounds than could be counted, hanging on a cross, giving his life for those he loved, whether they returned it to the best of their ability or they openly rejected him. And as they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, he didn't cry out and complain that he was being treated unfairly. He didn't call down angels to smoke everyone in the area, which he could have done. He could have spoken himself, because he is the Word who made all things and upholds all things by the word of his power. And so he could have simply spoken the word, and he would have de-atomized everyone who was there. He didn't say, "Father, why am I such a victim here?" He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's the staying power that he demonstrated, and he calls us to. He calls us to stay in our marriages, to stay with our kids, to stay in our friendships, to stay in our jobs, to stay in our communities, to stay in our church, and to stay with him, even when he challenges us to do things that are difficult. John 8, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, guess which word that word is? Abide. Stay. Remain. Be in a close, intimate, settled union with. If you continue in my word, and notice that word if, that means it's a conditional promise. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We love to pull that verse out. Oh, the truth has made me free. The truth has made me free. The truth has made me free. Whose truth? Is it his? And what does he say later then? Yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place. It literally makes no progress in you. I understand that we live in America, in my opinion, the greatest country on the planet. It is the tremendous land of opportunity. We have unbelievable, incredible choice in our country. And that's the whole point of America. You can be whatever you want to be. Go get it. Competitive markets are good. They drive innovation. They drive invention. Tremendous choices out there. With so many choices and so many options, we are conditioned to move on quickly. Well, if I don't like this, I'll just pick someone else. If I don't like this, I'll just go there. And that's why I said opportunity and choice influence transience. Transience, the opposite of being settled. Transience is easily moved. And so much so now in our culture that even that transience, we're saying you have a choice as to what you even want to identify as. Whatever you want. And I know that that's being promoted, and I'm willing to bet that if you have been deceived by that, then it's unstable. It's you're not finding the peace and the joy and the comfort that you thought it would bring, because fluidity is unstable. That instability leads to a whole host of problems. And so we blame others. We think it's the government's responsibility to either handle it or care for us. It's the government's fault. We assume a victim mentality that it's everyone else out to get us. Listen, Jesus Christ was the only truly innocent human being to ever walk the face of the earth. He was the living epitome of what love is and does, and he was hated for it, mistreated, betrayed, tortured, and killed for it. And yet he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's everywhere. I don't know if anybody's watching the Daredevil series on Netflix. It's dark, but you know. But I watched the episode yesterday and I was like, whoa. Forgiveness is not just the highest act of love, it is the only way forward. Listen, Jesus and Judas didn't have a relationship after Judas left in the previous chapter. But it wasn't because Jesus was holding something against him. That was his choice. Jesus still offered it. And so if Jesus could forgive and offer Judas another way out and not hold it against him, then who am I to hold something against my wife and to give her the silent treatment? That's not manly, that's cowardly. Who am I then to raise my fists or my voice in anger to my kids? That doesn't make me more of a man, it makes me less of a man. That's not manly, that's childishness. It doesn't make me more of a man to cuss out a coworker or to get road rage. That makes me less of a man. James 1:26, James says, listen, if you think you're doing well, if you think your faith is authentic, you think you're doing well, and you can't control what you say, your faith is worthless. We can put on all these outside appearances, oh yeah, I'm good. But it's how we treat people, which flows out of our heart, that proves it. Either affirms it or approves it otherwise. And so the question this morning is this. What are you clinging to? This is the challenge that Jesus lays out for us. This is the cost of being his disciple. We want prayers answered. We want our joy to be made full. We want our Father to be proud of us and to work in us and for people to be drawn to him as a result of our lives. He's not impressed by outward appearances. He's impressed by what's going on truly in your heart. What gets squeezed when life gets hard? What do you hang on to? What do you cling to for all that you're worth? Where does he go every day, every moment with you? Listen, God the Father, he's the ultimate cardiologist. I mean, first of all, he created it. He's the ultimate cardiologist. He knows better than anyone the condition of your heart. So you can be honest before him. Will you stay with Jesus? And as a result, experience the power and the blessing and the promise that he said you could have. Think about it. Close your eyes for a minute. Music team, you guys want to come on up here? It's a challenge. I promised you weeks ago that these messages are going to get tough. If you have never before taken the first step of asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to plant yourself in him, that's the first step. Your roots can't grow deep until you plant yourself in him. So if you're making that decision this morning, that's your heart cry. You're saying, today's the day. I'm saying yes to Jesus. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me. Next question is simply this. Are you willing to make a commitment this morning that says, I'm going to stay with Jesus. I'm going to cling to him in every area of my life. If that's your commitment this morning, then just raise your hand. And here's the thing about our Lord. He is gracious to us in our efforts. It's not about some standard of perfection, but about willing to be humble before him, teachable before him, and let him work in your life. We're going to pray. I'm going to invite you all to pray this out loud with me. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for who you are. what you've done for me. I can't even comprehend it. But I know, Lord, you love me. And you're calling me to love others the way you love me. So I give you my life, Lord. I surrender to you. I cling to you. I will stay with you like no other. Lead me in your ways. May the fruit that I produce be pleasing to you and refreshment to others. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.